The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Recently, I have been contemplating the idea of wonder, to be filled with awe and beauty and worship. It's this idea of wonder. And perhaps, you know, this idea has been on my mind, of course, because we are in the midst of the Christmas season. We're told again and again and again through song that this is the most wonderful time of the year, right? And yet, it doesn't take us long. Probably by the time we reach fifth or sixth grade for the majority of us, it doesn't take long for us to discover that that isn't true. And even if you walk into this room this morning and you sit here among us and you can classify this season as wonderful, here's what I also believe to be true. Deep down, you know that there's something still missing. Everything isn't as it should be. And so I've been thinking about what it means to be filled with wonder, especially in a world that is disenchanted, in a world that has conditioned us for doubt, disbelief, and disappointment. Here's how I would describe a disenchanted world. A disenchanted world is a material world where what you see is what you get. It's that everything that essentially matters is based upon what we can see, touch, and measure. And what I want to just bring before you this morning is the fact that disenchantment, it's all around us. It's in 1,001 stories that we're told. It's in 1,001 scenarios that we face throughout our days. It's in 1,001 thoughts that filter through our minds. But here's the question. How do we face the reality of disenchantment? Whether that be a disenchanted world or whether that be a disenchanted heart. A well-known comedian was on the Conan O'Brien show not too long ago, and he was talking about the idea of self-emptiness. And this is what he said. He's not a believer. He said, we live in a world that's empty. It's forever empty. He said, and because we live in a world that's empty and forever empty, we must face this emptiness head on. And here is his counsel on how we face the emptiness. We must accept the cold, harsh reality that things will not change. We just accept the emptiness that is. And he goes on in this segment as he's being interviewed by Conan. And you can tell in the interview it's not really going the way Conan wanted it to go, because this isn't great for comedy. But he goes on to talk about why he refuses to let his children have cell phones. And this is what he says. He says, what the phones are taking away is our ability to just sit there in silence. To just sit and enjoy the beauty of what's around us. That's what it means to be a person, he says. And he gets that right. A human being, that's what it means. Because underneath everything in your life, there is that thing, that empty, forever empty. That knowledge that it's all for nothing and that you're alone, it's down there, it's inside of us. And sometimes when things clear away, you're not watching anything, you're not looking for anything. You're in your car and you start going down the road and the feeling rises up and you go, oh no, here it comes. It's that feeling that I'm all alone. It starts to visit on you. It's sadness. It's tremendously sad life is. This is what he says. And so his his motivation for not giving his kids phones comes out with this statement. He says, that's essentially why we text and drive. He says, I look around and pretty much 100% of the people driving are texting. And they're killing people. Everybody's murdering everyone with their cars. But people are willing to take the risk of taking a life and ruining their own because they don't even want to be alone for even a second. Why? Because emptiness is terrifying. Wonder, how do you and I face the reality of disenchantment? Disenchanted world. How do we face the reality of our own disappointments? We sit here at the close of a year and probably what rises to the surface as we think about the turn of the calendar, the page of the calendar to a new year is unmet expectations. Best laid plans 11 and a half months ago, still unfulfilled. And maybe we sit here this morning with the reality of our own hearts and we go, man, there's just not a lot of joy. And so the question before us is not simply how do we face the reality of disenchantment, but maybe more specifically, how do we find salvation and rescue from our disenchantment? That is the vision of Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 is a passage that gives us a sense of wonder in the midst of a world that is disillusioned by darkness and brokenness. Here's what Isaiah 35 is going to tell us, because Rocky just read it to us, and my guess is, if that's the first time you've heard it, or maybe just a few times you've heard it, there's a lot of imagery in this passage. But what essentially Isaiah 35 is going to tell us is this: it is possible to live your life in awe and wonder despite what's going on around you. The world can be disenchanted, and yet that doesn't mean that you have to be. That's Isaiah 35. This passage is going to give us a comprehensive vision of salvation that is both eternal and one that is marked by everlasting joy. So I want to put this thought before you, and then we're going to unpack it because I think it's the big idea of this text. The everlasting joy of our salvation in Christ is shaping not only who we are, but it's shaping where we're headed. The everlasting joy of our salvation in Christ is shaping who we are and where we are headed. Now, before we get to 35, I want to give you a little bit of context because I got to set up where we are in this particular portion of Isaiah's prophecy. In 28 of Isaiah, chapter 28, he begins with a series of warnings to those who have rejected the Lord, to those who have rejected Yahweh. And Isaiah tells them, Yahweh will fight for you if you just trust him. He's not only going to walk with you and care for you and provide for you, he's going to fight your enemies. And what does the people of God do? They reject the sovereignty and the goodness and the providence of Yahweh. And what they do is they turn all of their hope and all of their trust inward and they place it upon themselves. And 28 is just series after series after series of woes and judgments given towards the people of God. And by the time we reach 34, what we discover is a very dark picture of judgment and destruction. Isaiah gives the picture of the inevitable fate of those who resist and reject the Lord. And in this passage, he's addressing all the nations of the world, and specifically, he's going to call out the nation of Edom. Now, in Genesis 25 and 27, we are introduced to the Edomites. And we find that they essentially hold a grudge towards the people of God. and they refuse to let them pass through their region. And ultimately, what's going on by their refusal is they're trying to block the salvation that God is bringing to the nations. Now, here's why I'm telling you all of this. This is why this is important. Edom represents everything that is opposite of who God is and who God's people are. The ethos of the Edomite culture is the spirit of the world that you and I currently live in. It's a spirit that finds its salvation in the resources of the temporary and the physical. Remember what we just talked about. It is about what you can see, touch, and measure. In fact, the way the culture would describe it is the grown-up way of thinking is to put behind this idea of the miraculous and the awe-inspiring faith of trusting in the unknown. And life is to be placed in the hands of what you can see, touch, and measure. That was Edom. And 34 is this dark picture of the inevitable fate of those who bank their hope on this life alone. Those who just bank their life on what they can see, touch, and measure. And so that is the backdrop, the 35, because 35 is the complete opposite picture. In fact, Isaiah 35 shows us what will become of everyone who banks everything on the promised salvation of God. And that promise is a joy that will know no end. It will be eternal. And in these two chapters, here's what I think Isaiah is doing. He's taking us by the hand and he's leading us to the brink of eternity, where eternity merges with time. And he says, I want you to look out there. Look, I know things are presently dark, but I want you to look out there in the future. Can you see it? That out there is your forever reality. Now, that's what I want us to talk about for a few moments this morning. So Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Now remember, this is a lot of imagery going on here, and this imagery should immediately take us back to the wilderness journey that the people of God went through when they were delivered out of Egypt and wandered where? Through the wilderness. They wandered 40 years, right? All of these years of wandering and having to trust and lean on the provision of another. And so when we think naturally about wilderness, wilderness is a place of the unknown. It's a place that demands trust beyond self. It's a trust beyond the ease and the comfort of self-reliance. The wilderness represents a season of hardship. It's a season of waiting, but not here in Isaiah 35. What do we find? The wilderness isn't sad. It's not lost. The wilderness and the desert and the dry lands, it's not waiting. No, it's singing. It's rejoicing. It's happy. It's thriving. It's flourishing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read crocus, I'm like, what in the world is that? In fact, I don't even know how to pronounce it. Crocus is the beautiful flowers that blossom and bloom at the inauguration of springtime. The crocus reminds us that winter has passed. So when you see the crocus begin to blossom and bloom, we know that springtime has come. It's a beautiful picture. Lebanon is, it refers to fertile ground, a vibrancy of territory and region. Sharon is a place marked by physical beauty. Carmel it represents order and structure. And all of these things are intended to give us a picture of this thing. Isaiah 35 envisions a day when the curse of Genesis 3 on all of the physical created world is lifted. Now you can go read Romans 8, and it speaks very specifically to this very notion. I'm going to read it for the sake of time. Isaiah is envisioning a renewed world. The world is being lifted from its bondage, and it's literally shouting with joy. All of the earth is rejoicing. The desert's being transformed, and the crocus is sprouting everywhere. Creation is shouting because it too now is free. Creation's being transformed, and what's happening here is God is taking what is spoiled, and he's bringing renewal. God has taken what is barren, and he's given it life. He's reminding us that there's coming a day where there's no more deserts, no more wilderness, no more dry lands, no more thorns, thistles, or weeds. The picture that Isaiah gives us is Eden, Genesis 3, Genesis 2, being restored. Now, I don't know if you have read or watched Chronicles of Narnia, but if you have, you'll notice that when the land is under the witch's power, what does it look like? It's barren, right? The popular line from the story is it's always winter and never Christmas. But once the witch loses its power, what begins to happen? Everything begins to blossom. The entirety of the land. It's beautiful, it's strong, it's in order, it has structure, it has life. Hey, Isaiah says, we're moving towards this world. Everything is moving towards this moment. Look at the second half of verse 2. He says, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Do you know who they is in verse 2? It's us. We will see the fullness of God's glory. And one of the ways that we will behold the fullness of God's glory is in a renewed world. Praise be to God. And the intent of these two verses is intended to invoke encouragement for us. Why? Because right now when we look around, what do we see? We see brokenness. We see darkness. We see dry and barrenness. And Isaiah says, the picture that you presently see is not what it will forever be. Now, skip down to verse 5. We're going to come back to those other two verses. He says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So his vision goes beyond just a physical created world to this thought that God is coming to renew our very lives. So there's the renewal of creation, the created physical world, but there's also the renewal of our lives. He says he's coming to renew and restore our dry and barren heart. That God is the one who gives life and joy in the desert of our lives. He rescues, he saves. And for all of the ways that you and I are tempted to resist his salvation, whether it's to reject his counsel, to resist his provision, to run to 1,001 other idols and other false gods, what we are continually drawn back to, especially in this picture, this vision is this: no one can save us. No one can rescue us but God alone. No one. For all of the ways we seek self-salvation, for all of the ways we seek self-reform, for all the ways we seek temporary satisfaction, we are reminded that it is barren and dry that it is weak and feeble, that it is nothing more than blind, deaf, mute, and lame. That's the picture he's given us. I love that. Do you know what you and I contribute to our salvation this morning? Well, he tells us. We contribute blindness, deafness, lameness, silence. And then what does God do in verses 5 and 6? He gives us sight, he gives us sound, he gives us agility, and then he gives us a song. He puts a song in our mouth. It's a song of praise, it's a song of worship as we await this future reality. If I could help you this way, verses 5 through 10. So verses 1 and 2 is intended to invoke encouragement. God's doing a new thing. Where? Over the entire scope of the cosmos. That's what God's doing. Verses 5 through 10 is going, lift up your head above this present moment, above this present circumstance, above this present season, and what it offers to us is a compelling vision of what awaits us. Now, I wonder this morning, does physical pain and physical ailment, does it sit with you presently today? Maybe it's the diagnosis from a doctor. Maybe it's the particular disease that you are having to carry in your physical body. Maybe it's the reality of the frailty of your body. Well, Isaiah has a word for you this morning. And this is what his word is. This present moment is not your forever reality. Suffering is momentary. Joy is eternal. The thing I love about the scriptures is it doesn't actually play on our emotions and offer a temporary fix to the reality of what we go through. You see, the scriptures do not promise immediate deliverance from pain and suffering. Can we just be clear for a moment? Following Jesus does not mean that everything is going to go well for you in this life. If by well you mean that suffering and pain shouldn't visit you. The scriptures do promise this. It promises ultimate and eternal deliverance. Our present pain, our present suffering is but the exception. It is momentary. It will one day cease. But joy is everlasting. Maybe it's not physical for you right now. Maybe it's internal. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's the despondent soul. Maybe it's the bitter heart. Maybe it's the fearful soul. Maybe you walk into this room this morning and you go, man, I'm not happy. And you wouldn't tell anybody that, or maybe you have tried to articulate that. You sit here and joy seems so far away. Let me quote the great theologian Ray LaMontagne to you. Trouble. Trouble been dogging my soul since the day I was born. Worry. Worry just will not seem to leave my mind alone. Oh, trouble. Feels like every time I get back on my feet, she come around and knock me down again. Worry. Listen to this. Sometimes I swear it feels like this worry is my only friend. Is that where you are today? Just be honest with yourself. I'm okay with the silence. I don't know if you are. Trouble and worry. Well, listen to this vision in Isaiah 35, verse 6. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Now, Isaiah is describing the state of our soul the moment you and I are in the presence of God on that day. What is dry, broken, weak, hurting, despairing, he says, now is a pool of refreshing water. The soul that has sought for so long to be satisfied is indeed refreshed. And I love the picture he gives. He says, the burning sand. You felt this, right? You've walked on the beach and it's been middle of July, middle of August, and you're like, man, this is incredibly hot. This picture of the burning sand is now nothing but springs of refreshing water. Now, I used to love the summer. And as I get older, I dislike the summer. And the only thing that I like about the summer is water. Preferably pool, then lake, then beach. But as I discovered this year, the lake's not that safe. The only thing that makes enduring the heat even plausible for me is the prospect of having the refreshing waters to fall into. Yes, that's momentary, but just for a moment, the burning heat is taken away by refreshing water. That's the picture Isaiah gives us, and this is the picture. At the end of your race, Shar, at the end of persevering faith, you know what awaits you? A pool of refreshing water that will know no end. And the pool of refreshing water is the everlasting presence of God forever and ever. Look down at verse 8. He says, and a highway shall be there. Literally, it's a raised causeway. He envisions this highway. And that highway, it's going to be called the way of holiness. The unclean, they will not pass over it. It will belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools, even the ignorant. They'll be able to walk that path. They do not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. He says this raised highway, it's clearly visible. It's made so obvious that even the ignorant can find their way. And there's only one who will not find their way. That's the unclean and the unholy. No matter how brilliant they are, no matter how intelligent they are, no matter how generous they are, no matter how well-versed they are or well-connected, only the redeemed walk this highway. He says, if you and I want to live in a renewed world with a renewed body and a renewed mind and a renewed heart, there's only one way. Jesus is the way. That's what he's pointing to. There's one way. And you don't have to worry about being snatched off the highway. You don't have to worry about going off and veering in the wrong direction. No ravenous beast. There'll be nothing to come against the protected pathway that he places you on. Verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. The promise from Isaiah 35 is that God will bring his people all the way home. All the way home to our true and forever home. Now, if you like to write in your Bible, I would highlight or circle the word ransomed in verse 10. It's the very first time that Isaiah uses this word. And what it tells us is this, that someone was willing to pay the price for us. Someone was willing to pay the price for our sin. And it's this vision of what's to come, right? It's this 700 years before the coming of Jesus as a little baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Isaiah envisions a redeemer that will come and pay the price. So what you and I are celebrating in this season isn't just a little baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. What you and I are celebrating is that we have a Redeemer who is bringing us out of exile. He is bringing us out of this world, and He's provided a way. It's a clear highway that leads all the way to home. All the way. They'll come with singing, He says in verse 10, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing. You know what's going to happen? They're going to flee away. They shall obtain gladness and joy. This is how that literally reads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. I love the force and the assurance of the promise. If you are indeed on this highway, walking in the way of Jesus, His promise to you is one of everlasting joy, everlasting gladness, and it's going to overtake you. That's what He says. It's going to smother you. It's going to bear hug you. It's going to knock you off your feet. The joy of the Lord that's coming for you, you're not going to be able to contain it. Amen? That's good news. That's good news no matter what feelings you brought into the room today. He says this joy is so intense that we'll not be able to contain ourselves, that every single form of sadness and despair and brokenness and disappointment, it'll vanish away for all eternity, and we will live in the constant awareness of everlasting joy. This is our hope as the people of God today for all of life. But I want to be really clear. This hope is only promised to those who walk along this highway. And the problem, the reason I stress that is because you and I live in a part of the world that has muddied what that highway looks like. This is our hope. It's what we cling to. You want to know the reason why life doesn't feel normal if you're walking this highway? You want to know why life feels kind of alienated and strange and weird and sometimes alone? Because according to Psalm 90, we were created for a world that we don't currently live in. God is our dwelling place. He is our home, and we're not there yet. We are exiles being led by God down the highway that is sure to dead end with everlasting joy and gladness. And maybe you go this morning, Terry, that sounds good. The vision is hope-filled. I will agree with you on that. It's an encouraging thing to consider, but what about right now? How do we live lives marked by joy while we wait for home? How do we live lives marked by joy while we wait for our true home? Well, here's what Isaiah is going to tell us in 3 and 4, and this is why I skipped over this, because I wanted to save it for last. He's going to tell us that the way we live our lives is by active trust. Active trust is the pathway to everlasting joy. Now remember where we started this morning. The everlasting joy of our salvation in Christ is shaping who we are and where we are headed. Look at verse 3. He says, strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God will come with vengeance. The future promise that we have talked about this morning is intended to strengthen us now. Today, right here, while we wait, while we walk in this way, while we walk this path, the idea is, behold that day. Hey, Isaiah says, hey, come, let me take you by the hand to the brink of eternity. Look, behold that day, because it has every bit to do with what you do today, how you live today, how you choose, decide, parent, live, work today. Strengthen your hands now. Make firm the feeble knees today. So what does that look like? What does active trust look like? Do you see it in the text? He says, be strong, fear not, behold. Behold your God. Now, just to be clear, this isn't three steps. It's one step. He's not giving us progressive ways to be strengthened today. He's saying, if you want to be strengthened and you want to know where fear subsides, behold your God. If you want to know what strength for the journey looks like, then don't turn inward like the people of Israel. Hey, don't bank it on your intellect and your ability and your degree and your 401k and your present income and your relationships and your spouse and your children. Don't bank it there because it's going to let you down. It will not be able to sustain the weight of your soul. It's going to crush you if that's where your hope is. No. Strength and fear, by the way. The fear that resides by walking this pathway, right? Fear of man, fear of this world, fear of unmet expectations. You want to know where that all subsides? Strength resides, fear subsides. Beholding our God. Beholding our God. The only place where strength is found, fear subsides, is the active trust of beholding God. I'll tell you this, share a story and we'll be done. You and I will not wake up a year from today and simply find ourselves to be trusting more. Like it doesn't just happen. Active trust doesn't just come to us. Active trust isn't merely a single decision that we make it at a point in time in our life. Active trust is learned over time. And maybe a better way to put it, active trust is a learned practice that requires, are you ready for it? Looking. Looking. How many of you are looking to see your God? Now, you came here today, and my guess is that underneath all of the motivations that got you here, there's some sense of desire to see, to hear from. What about tomorrow? Where are you going to look? Where are you looking at when it comes to your future planning? Are you looking to behold your God? Active trust begins with a desire to look and see. Tristan and I were able to get away just a couple weeks ago, went up to the mountains. And where we were staying has some hiking trails nearby. Hiking is not in my top 10 things to do, but we got out and did a little bit of that, and chose a trail that at the bottom's pretty big waterfall. And along the way, so we're walking, and the slope of this is pretty steep going down. Easy walk, not so much coming back up. And so we're just kind of leading along, you know. We're alone. It's been a while since we've had a few nights together alone. And had some good rest and woke up that morning, ate breakfast, and started hiking. Whatever, walking. Noah actually defines hiking. And so we're walking along, and then Trish just says, "Stop. Slow down. You're missing everything." And I turn around, and she's probably 10, 15 feet behind me. And she says, "Just, you're missing everything." And part of what she is beholding is just the wonder of all that is around us. My mind is on the destination. Get there. Get there, behold, go. Lunch, how long is lunch away? And Tris says, "Stop. Slow down. Look." Did you see it in our text? It's so profound. Look back at it with me. Verse 3. It says, "Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold your God." The idea is, along the highway, we need to help one another, strengthen one another. How do we do that? By speaking to one another. Hey, stop. Slow down. Hey, dear brother, hey, dear sister, I love you enough to be uncomfortable to move towards you with the prospect that you may not respond in the right way to what I've got to say, but I love you enough to go, "You're going too fast, you're not looking, stop. You're putting your hope in the wrong place. It's rooted in the wrong thing. Your fear for the present moment or the future is rooted in lack of active trust." Strengthen the weak hands. You know what? Strengthening the weak hands isn't just a personal command. It's a corporate command. I've been called to help strengthen your hand, and you've been called to help strengthen my hand, and you've been called to speak and say to my anxious heart, and I've been called to speak and say to your anxious heart, "You don't have to be afraid. There is strength for your journey, and it's found in beholding your God." That's where it's found. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you desire to look and behold your God? Is that the desire of your heart? To look and see. I'm going to invite Doug and Beth to come back out, and I'll close with maybe a contemplative question to consider on top of the notion of desiring to see Him, behold Him. The everlasting joy of our salvation in Christ is shaping not only who we are, but is shaping where we're headed. So my question to consider this morning is, what are you becoming? What are you becoming? Now here's why that question is critical, because whatever you are becoming reveals where you are going. if you are resting in faith, if you are resting by faith in a salvation and fullness from God alone that is producing in you joy presently, then here's what I would say to you. You are indeed on the highway that is leading you all the way home. Keep going. Dear brothers and sisters, keep going. There's strength for your journey. You don't have to be afraid. And the remedy, the prescription, to behold your God. He's got this. He's promised you. He's the reason you're on the highway in the first place. He ransomed you. He placed you there. He's leading you all the way. There's no ravenous beast. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing that will thwart God's plan for you. He's taking you where? All the way home. But if you're here this morning and you're active, if you find yourself in this moment choosing to place your faith in this world, placing your faith in this life, if you're banking your hopes and dreams on what 60, 70, 80 years of existence can offer you, then here's what I want to say to you. The highway that leads us home will never be appealing to you. And here's why it'll never be appealing to you. Because that highway is Jesus and Jesus alone. It's Jesus. And as long as I think there's a sense of trust and hope and satisfaction and the ability to make it happen on my own, this highway over here, it'll always seem impossible. It'll always seem outdated. It'll always feel disenchanted because I'm banking my life on the material of what I can see, touch, and measure. So I ask you to consider, as you stand with me this morning, what are you becoming? What are you becoming? What is your faith becoming? What is your faith becoming? What is your hope becoming? Another year has passed us by. Are you growing? Are you maturing? Is your faith longing for the day that God is going to take you home to be in His presence? Everlasting joy for all eternity. What are you becoming? Father, my prayer over us this morning is that your word would fall on good soil, it would fall in pleasant places, and that you would speak to our hearts right where we are, shaping in us the reality of if we are indeed in Christ, if we indeed have a relationship with you, and shaping us now, strengthening us now, holding back fear now, because it's leading us all the way home. Perhaps for the one that may be here today, and they would go, I've made a profession of faith, but my hope, my faith, isn't rooted in the way of Jesus and Jesus alone. By your Spirit, by your loving grace, would you bring them back to a place of repentance today? Through repentance and faith, would you restore them to a relationship of joy? And for all of us, may these next few moments as we respond, whether it be at an altar, feel the freedom to respond in a tangible way by praying with someone else in this room, by actually applying verse 3 and verse 4 of speaking the hope into one another, or whether it's right where we are in our seat, God, would you continue to work in us the beauty of an everlasting joy rooted in Christ, rooted presently, rooted forever, because your promise to us is you're taking us all the way home. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.